Good to see every one of us. Amen. Hallelujah. James chapter 1. Before you go to James, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 3, sorry, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Amen. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Peter says, I write the second epistle, and the main intention of the epistle is to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, or to remind you of certain fundamental truths. That means whatever he's about to say are things he has taught before in the first epistle. So repetition simply means he's now emphasizing it so that they can remember. The word remembrance means to recall. They need to recall certain truths that has been taught before. And the deception is in the fact that you've had before sometimes gives us the idea that we know what was said. So he says, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. How do you bring people a recollection? By repeating the same truth over and over until you see the fruits in the lives of the people. So we want to look at Christian service, our place of responsibility. And James in chapter 1. James chapter 1. James is a pastor. All the apostles were pastors. Sometimes we know who a pastor is. A pastor is somebody who has oversight over the flock. If you don't have oversight over any flock, you are not a true. You are not a true apostle. You are a true pastor. Amen. You know, sometimes nowadays, an apostle is somebody who goes from coast to coast. That's part of his work. Or a true apostle feeds the flock. Your first assignment is to feed the flock. All right, James 1. I'm going to read from verse 17. Every good gift, that's what giving, and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness in the shadow of turning. Of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the new birth. It's talking about new birth. It says, that is God's good giving. And in that good giving, there was a perfect gift, or a gift that perfected us. And that gift produced us as a kind of first fruits of a new kind of creation. So, of course, this study didn't start from this verse, but for the purpose of what we want to look at, I'm just going to start from here. Verse 19, wherefore, on the basis of what I just said, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to rot. For the run of man does not walk the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with what? Meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now today, that phrase, save your soul, can be translated as renew your minds. The engrafted or the implanted word. When was it implanted? When you got saved. So James is saying, the life of God which you now have came from the seed of God's word. Now, that same seed is now in written form. In that written form, you hear that word, you do that word, then something happens to your soul, or your mind gets renewed. That's what James is saying. Now, here's how Peter puts it. Peter says, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible seed, of the word of God that lives forever. That's what he says. So, that seed, this is how James puts it. He says, wherefore lay aside. You know, it's interesting that James, who is a pastor, is talking to a church of people who are saved. And he's saying, you have superfluity of nothingness in you. He says, lay aside. So that's not God's work, that's your work. How do you do that? Receiving with meekness the engrafted word, or the word already implanted. So your work is to renew your mind, because the work of God is already inside your heart. Say amen. Say, I'm God's work in Christ Jesus. So God has done what ought to be done. Your work is to receive. So the word receive means you embrace it. It says with meekness. Why do you need meekness? Because of the opposition that the word of God will sometimes meet in your mind. When the truth of God's word is being taught, many times we have contrary ideas. And so the one of God will meet with opposition on the inside. And now says, it's your job to receive with meekness. Meekness means you decide to elevate God's thoughts above those thoughts. That's what meekness means, which is you tell yourself, I don't know more than what the word says. God's word's final authority. So that means in prevailing culture, you have maybe a cultural mindset. You have your own persuasion about how things should be. You let go of all that to embrace God's word. You tell yourself, this is the final authority. God knows more than I do. Look at how James described it. He says, lay upon all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness. Now, when he says that, you need to understand contextually. He's saying, every contrary thought you may have to God's word is being referred to as filthiness and superfluity of nothingness. If you're reading contextually, it starts by saying, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. That's filthiness and superfluity of nothingness. That comes from your personal experience. You had some experiences, you now concluded, God must be testing me. God wants to see how long I can hold on. James says that's filthiness, is superfluity of nothingness. He now says that, be slow to speak, be quick to hear, because the wrath of man, the anger of man, does not produce or result in what? The righteousness of God. That's what he's saying. So what do you do to line up with God? He says, remember of his own will. It wasn't your will. He initiated salvation. He begat us. Glory to God. He now says, so receive with meekness. How do you receive? You lay aside. You lay aside all filthiness. So there are always things a believer ought to lay aside in your thinking. Have you been in situations where you reacted in a way you thought you could never react? So you were shocked. You were like, are you saying those things are in me? You used words. You know, this was a convention. And a well-known minister, this is about 25 years ago, while he was in the heat of the moment, when he was speaking on pulpit, said, but you people, and he used the word, I can't even say it. I've not used that word in years. My mouth is sanitized. He used the word F-U-C-K-E-D. So your mind is, you know what it means? On pulpit. So he said, you people effed up. He now said, I plead the blood of Jesus. Now, this is somebody I know well that is a sound minister. But the thing just slipped out. He didn't know that word was there somewhere. Somewhere in the races of mind, the word was there. So you see, when people get angry, because it says, the wrath of man does not work. When people get angry, you see things that come out that you're surprised. You saw a leader of a particular assembly on a queue in a restaurant, and he just started raising his voice. And it was because of meat pie. Meat pie caused wars inside the restaurant. And people were watching. His church members were like, ah, is that brother Tim that's making that noise? Because they didn't give him his meat pie. So he says, lay aside. There are always things to lay aside. Now, how do you know that you have laid aside? It will show in your conduct. Because where James is going is your conduct and my conduct. So when you hear people say things like, the epistles are not big on conduct, they've not studied the Bible well. The epistles are very big on conduct. In fact, they're so big on conduct because of what Christ has done must not be wasted. So the epistles are big and loud on conduct. So he says, you lay aside. He says, in the light of what God has done should tell you clearly. There is no ambiguity. There is no shadow of turning in God. Now you lay aside and accept. He says, from the nature you have received, let the epistles that describe that nature, let them dominate your thinking. That's what James is saying. Again, James is a pastor. So James knows that people have filthiness. They have superfluity of nothingness. They have thoughts that are contrary to the gospel. And they need to be taught. James knows. Look at the next thing James says. He says, but be you what? Doers. Is that the same thing? He's saying the same thing. What does it mean to lay aside? Be a doer. What will receiving the engrafted word do? It will save your soul or renew your mind. You know, like we're charged this morning, meditation is the inward practice of truth. And once there's inward practice, what will result? External practice or conduct. Meditation is inward practice of truth. You see the word, you roll it over. You see yourself that way, so you act that way. So you can say, this is what James is saying. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We looked at certain things, I think, towards late last year. And then in our watch night service, I emphasized some of those things to let us understand the nature of the year we're in and the kind of decade we stepped into. That is a time of service. That if you've never served before, commit yourself to serving like never before. Like you've never done in your life. That the time of playing is over as a Christian. It's not time to warm the pews or to just sit down in church and do nothing, because service is so crucial now. And you see, when we stand before the master, you can't give the excuse of your job. You can't use marriage. You can't use motherhood, because those ones don't have an eternal continuum. There's no marriage in heaven. We will stand as individuals. So there are some excuses we cannot give. You can't say, my job keeps me busy 24 hours, because your job is not something God will reward you for. He will reward you for Christian service. What you did in the body. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died, then we're what? All the, you know, this is Paul's reasoning. This is what how Paul wants the church at Corinth to reason. So he says it constrains us. He says we have a particular way of reasoning. Okay? He says we have a particular way of reasoning. Now go back with me a little bit. Now read this, read the next verse, verse 15, then we'll go back a little. And that he died for all, that they which what? Live. Say, I live now in Christ's resurrection. It says, now that you are alive, you should henceforth no longer live unto yourselves, but unto who? Unto him which died for them and what? Rose again. So when you're reading epistles like that, you personalize it. So I live now, but I live unto him who died for me and rose again. So he's alive in me and for me, but I can no longer live unto myself. Which means my desires and personal ambitions no longer hold sway over my life, because I no longer belong to myself and I don't live unto myself, I live unto him. So he says, when you are recording, when you are reckoning, when you are counting it, he says, count it that when he died, you died also. So that when he rose, you also what? You rose with him. Now, I'm going to go back a little bit. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. So you see why he said all that. Why is he saying those things? So that they can renew their minds. Where was it coming from? Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done where? Now, again, the word is, H-I-S, there is italicized. So people have thought that, you know, I will appear before God and I will present what I did in this body. No. The word body there is a reference to the body of Christ. It's not your body. Say amen. It's not your body. Say it's not my body. It's the body of Christ. Say amen now. Okay, so it says, in his body, the body is his. So it says, according to what he has done, whether it be what? Good or bad. Again, let me define that. Good or bad doesn't mean, you did some evil things in the body and God reward you. The word good or bad simply refers to, the word bad there refers to what does not measure up to required standard. That means it won't be counted. So whatever will not be counted or recorded in line with what he has prescribed is called bad. Do you understand that? It doesn't mean evil. Say amen. I need to understand this. So say, all of us must appear. Say, I must appear. Mm-hmm. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in the body. So you'll be rewarded for what you did in the body. It says, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also we are made manifest in your conscience. So we are persuading men because we will all stand. Everyone will stand. And at that time, there is no opportunity again to do anything. Okay? How does Paul put it? 1 Corinthians 3. In our daily meditations, I think last year, I tried to share some thoughts along this line because there was a sharing on my inside. And 10 minutes on WhatsApp, I mean, I tried to share because there was a sharing on the inside. And when I say sharing, the Spirit of God was trying to get our attention in this area. And when he's doing that throughout all the churches. At least all the churches that listen. Okay? Now, see what it says. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest for the day, or that particular day of judgment. The day of judgment in scriptures for a believer is the day of reward. It's called the Bema seat of Christ. It's the reward, where you be rewarded for what you did in the body of Christ. And it says, for that day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Okay? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice that. It will try every man's work. So, again, notice 2 Corinthians 15 speaks about whether good or bad, isn't it? So, it means whether what you did measured up to standard. So, here, Paul is now writing to the same church, but 1 Corinthians now. He's now using another phrase. He says, it will try what sort, what kind of work did you produce? He now says, if any man's work abides, if it endures the testing, what will happen? Which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, even yet so as by what? Fire. It doesn't mean you burn him. It means what will try the work, the intention and the quality of the work, not quantity, the quality of the work, the intention behind, that's the motivation for the work, whether for selfish intents, whether it lines up with the foundation that Christ laid. Now, again, we're going to look at that foundation shortly, okay? Because the foundation, everything is there in the Bible. There's a foundation. We build on the foundation. So, the forerunner, the author of our faith, lays a foundation. You build on the foundation, which means you follow the pattern you see where in the foundation. Hallelujah. So, see what it says again. It says, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, even so as by what? Fire. Now, go with me to Philippians 2. Now, Philippians 2. So, this is a longer introduction than I planned. But I need us to get this. Look at the foundation that we have that is laid in Christ. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why is the word also in his earth walk? There was a foundation. There was a mindset he had. He set that mindset in place for you and I to follow. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, now this King James interpretation of that verse is a bit incorrect. What it means is this. He, as God, in form, in nature, he is God. But he didn't hold on to that position as being God. He actually deliberately chose to appear as a man. That's what he's trying to say. So it's not that, you see what it says again. It says, who being in the form of God, it's not just in form of God, he was God. Hallelujah. He says, he didn't see holding on to that status as something to grasp or to hold on to. That's what he's saying. Look at the next verse. He says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made how? The likeness of men. And once he was found in that format as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even what? The death of the cross. So what is the foundation Jesus laid? A foundation of service as a servant. That's foundation. So notice, God became a man to serve his creation. That is the foundation he laid. That is the format he expects us to follow through. So Christian service is not negotiable. You were saved to serve. You were not saved to enjoy. Because by being saved already, you are enjoying. Amen. You're already enjoying privileges already because you are saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ Jesus. He has predestinated you unto the adoption of Jesus Christ unto sonship by himself. You're already accepted in the beloved. He has abandoned towards you in all wisdom and in all prudence. In him you have redemption, that is the forgiveness of sins. You're already complete in him. He's the head of all principality and power. All those are blessings that you are meant to enjoy. But why were you giving those blessings? So that you can use it to serve. You can serve understanding that no condemnation will come against you because the status you have was given to you by God. So he says, let this mind be in you. That means it's something you consciously do, you embrace, as was also in Christ Jesus. He is God. He didn't hold on to that position, but he made himself of no reputation and became a servant. And even when he became a servant, he still humbled himself and became obedient to death. Not just any kind of death. A particular kind of death. The death of the cross. Again, if you're a Jew, you understand. The death of the cross is the worst possible kind of death. It's reserved for. It's more terrible than stoning. If you die on the cross, you are a cursed being. That's what it means. He said, he went to that extent to show only one thing, his love. That's why he went that far. And says he laid that as a pattern for you and I to follow. So he gave his life for us, so that we may also give our lives for the brethren. Say amen. That's important. So Christian service is not negotiable. It doesn't matter how long you have been saved. What matters is how much service you are put into the kingdom that will be regarded. Matthew 25. Are you there? I'm going to read from verse 31. It's a bit lengthy. It says, Matthew 25:31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep in his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them, this is a parable. So, not that you get to heaven, you see sheep and goats. It's a parable, okay? Who is a goat? Who is a goat? I can't hear you. Unbelievers. Is there a left hand or right hand? Okay. Is there, does God have a left hand and a right hand? No. So, left, right hand is what? A place of authority. Okay, so, you understand it's a parable. The goat is one that doesn't believe. You know, the illustration of Jesus are wonderful. You know, goats are stubborn. Okay. So, that represents unbelief. So, it's not as though you get there, you now see unbelievers will be here, you'll be here. They won't even be where we are. Say amen. It's a figure, it's okay, so it's a parable. See what it says now. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, I'm reading from verse 34, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Hallelujah. And you see that? Now, he's giving a figurative picture of the reward. He says, even the saints here are not even aware that every single saint they serve, they are serving the Lord of that saint. Every single saint that they serve. So Jesus is saying, this is how they will respond. When did I do what you said? When you were doing it to my brethren, you were serving me. Hallelujah. So service to God is primarily service to the saints. If you're not serving the saints in one capacity or the other, you're not serving Christ. Neither are you serving God. That's important. You're not serving God. Service to God is service to the saints. That's very important. So ask yourself this morning, how much service have you rendered towards the saints so far in your Christian walk? If you were to stand today, will you be able to stand? Will your work be born or it will suffer loss? Because service to God is service to the saints. We measure your service to God by service to the saints. There is joining a department in church. That's one aspect. There is general service that belongs to every single person. Because not everybody can be in technical, not everybody can be in ushering, not everybody can be in the worship team. Not everybody can be in children's church. So there are outlets to serve in the local assembly. But beyond those outlets is the general service every single one of us is meant to participate in. For instance, prayer. Romans chapter 1. Prayer is a service to God directly. And I'm not talking about the prayer where you come with prayer points. 71 prayer points to annihilate the enemy. I saw in the prayer bulletin, pray, Holy Ghost ballistic missile. I was like, oh my goodness. That's a prayer point. No, people are creative with wrong things. I was just saying, Holy Ghost ballistic missile. And that's in the prayer bulletin. They are get creative. That means imagination has run wild. Even things that Paul could never mention and think, they brought it up. Even Satan is learning. That, wow, man, you are amazing. Say it again, say it again. Only goes, just say it again. I said, that's amazing. How did you come up with that kind of prayer point? You didn't have enemies in your house. Now all the enemies from my forefathers, your fathers are already gone. Let them be sleeping as they are sleeping. You are now in Christ. You have a new forefather. His name is God. Why do you look for things that are not lost? You didn't know there was such a thing until you read from somewhere. And what you are reading is not in the Bible. Imagine Peter addressing the saints. Brethren, it has come to my attention. Some of you are suffering from curses. So pray for the next 3 days and fast. And say, the foundation of my forefathers. You know something's wrong. Something's wrong. They just import things. Ask them for scripture. They will always go to. They will say what Ezekiel never said. And Isaiah. The fathers have eaten sour grapes. And the teeth of the children. And that is not. Oh my. Even Ezekiel was like. Did I say that? I said, is that where you got that from? Romans 1. Glory to God. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. Then I want to ask a question. Paul, you said it to the church at Rome. Those at Ephesus, you said it to them. I cease not to make mention of you. What about the church at Colossae? Since I heard, I cease not to desire and to pray. What about Thessalonians? We are praying for you. So all the churches where Paul started, Paul had them in their hearts. He wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than all of you. That means Paul must have spoken before meals, in between meals. When he wakes up, his tongue is moving. His tongue that's moving wakes him up. Because life was prayer. And what was Paul doing? I thank God, whom I serve with my spirit. Paul says, I'm serving the saints when I'm praying for the saints. Paul is not talking about 7 prayer points for breakthrough. Right now you should have broken through. He's saying the prayer that you pray without ceasing is the prayer that you pray for the saints and you are rendering service to God. Let me put it that way. God needs your praying to do his will in the life of the saints. God needs your prayer. He gave you his spirit to enable you to pray. He needs your praying for his will to be done in the life of the saints. God needs you praying. And I was listening to a man of God recently and he was saying that. He said, we had a crusade in this particular area. We had over 1,000 people get saved. We had miracles and healings. We had over 100 instant healings. He said, but the people don't know that it wasn't about how much power we had. It was because we had prayed months before for that same locality. We prayed for them. We kept praying for them. We were praying. We only went in to reap the harvest of the prayer we had prayed for them. How do we show we love them? It's good to distribute rice, other things. But the greatest love you can show to a man is to pray for them in Christ. Say amen. Amen. After that, you can give material things. The first thing is that the spiritual condition of those people must be affected. It cannot be affected by prayer. Because God can't move in and do anything except somebody prays. Or somebody offers prayer cover. Paul says without ceasing. He says, I really don't know whether you know the import of a man stating that God is my witness. You know what it means? If you call God here, he will tell you that what I'm saying is true. That I've been praying for you. No, the way I was praying is without ceasing. I've not stopped. I'm still praying for you. The whole of the book of Romans came out of Paul's prayer for them. So I know the areas where there are issues and contentions. And he wrote to them by the Spirit. He says, I have you in my heart always. I'm always praying for you. God is my witness. I cease not to. And this night and day, I'm praying for you. Glory to God. That's important. Now, the same Paul, Romans 12, look at verse 11. Look at what he admonished us. He says, you should not be slothful in what? Business. You should be what? Fervent in spirit. Doing what? So, fervency in spirit is how we serve the Lord. How did Paul do it? He said, in prayers. I was praying for you. I kept praying for you. So, when you don't attend prayer meetings, for instance, you're not serving the Lord. You know, interestingly enough, on your own when you're praying, you may be praying for a few saints, but you are more encouraged to pray when we are doing collective praying. Do you know collective praying in church is not optional for the saints? It is part of the tradition of the church, of local assembly. It's not optional. You see, that's what I'm saying about laying aside unfieldiness and superfluity. You think it's optional. It's not. Coming together to pray is an injunction of the Lord Jesus. It's not one of those things that you can decide to do. You don't decide. It has been decided. You're part of the church, the local assembly. You should be part of the prayer chain. Not just the ones we pray every day, 6 a.m. every day, but the one we come to collectively do. That's how you show you are part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. It's not optional. Again, you know, and how do you know you're making an option? You make time for everything else except that. Yesterday we said people should come around to have a healing meeting, and some are thinking because I'm not sick. No, you're going to need what is taught one day. You're also going to need how to administer God's power one day. When you are given the opportunity that you don't learn, you repeat the class. I mean, you don't repeat the class in the difficult time. You see, because we think those things are optional. They are not optional. There are meetings in the local church that God expects you to participate in. They are designed for your spiritual growth. We didn't say only those who are sick should come. We said everybody should come so that we can both learn together God's word, and then we also receive healing and then learn how to administer healing, because that's an instruction from the head of the church. So it's not optional. It's not that, well, I just thought that maybe. No, you don't think. You lay aside all such thoughts. The Bible says it's a superfluity of naughtiness. You receive with meekness. So the instruction that's coming, you embrace with meekness that I don't know as I ought to know. This is what I really ought to do. Glory to God. This is what I really ought to do. Because the time is going. He says, not slothful in business. Which business? The business of ministry. The work of ministering to the saints. But fervent in the spirit. Aglow in the spirit. Don't allow the fire of the spirit to die or to go out. Remain zealous in the things of the spirit. I don't even think there's a generation that scripture needs to be read to like this one. Because, my goodness. Just step out of church. Between now and 5 o'clock. The news and information that will overload you on social media. You may have forgotten this sermon, but you're not forgetting Jesus' name. How many of you know what I'm talking about? No, just open your phone. Your mind can go to different places. Videos are harassing your eyes. Some of them uncalled for. You didn't ask for them. It's just on your phone. The only power you have is over your phone to switch it off or switch your data off. But videos are coming at you. Have you seen things on your phone you didn't subscribe for? You ask yourself, did I ask you to advertise to me? Just because you're holding that device, they're advertising things to you that you don't need, or you don't even want. So there are many things calling for your attention that you may lose sight of reality. What's reality? You are a servant of Christ. See, I'm a servant of Christ. I serve Christ with my spirit. I mustn't forget who I am. Glory to God. And that's why, see, when it comes to service, Jesus made himself of no reputation. I don't know about you, but I just imagined after Jesus rose from the dead, if I was Jesus, I first appeared to Pilate. When I was standing before you, he said, I washed my hands clean. Are your hands now clean? Tell me. I am here now. Raise your hand. Knee down. Face that wall. You cannot say you didn't know me. Where's the Herod? Leave him. Where's the high priest? Remove his robe. Give him 60 strokes. He didn't even bother to appear to any of them. He appeared to a few people. People that they can tell them, maybe you were lying, you didn't see him. And Jesus knew that was the risk and said, go and preach. Whoever believes shall not perish. You start telling yourself, God, just do a general crusade. Appear, it's me. I have reason. Can you see? All of you be saved. No, he said, go and preach. And he appeared to just a few. From the small circle of 12 to the circle of 7 to the circle of about 500 people. And I said, that's enough. I'm going. You go and preach. Let this man be in you. That's why, you see, a lot of times when it comes to service, we can't tell how humble you are until you have some financial means. You know, some people are already humble in life. Life has humbled them. So when they are serving, it's not that they are humble. It's that even their job is humbling. But when money comes, that's when you see some brothers. Right, Daddy, we've not seen for about 2 weeks. I was in Dubai last weekend, and I had a meeting with some of my major customers. In fact, this Sunday, so I will only be around for about 30 minutes because I have a conference. Because the prayer meeting, I'll be praying. God knows I'm busy. I'll be praying. He will also know you will also be busy on the day of the word. Because people cannot be called humble when they have nothing to lose. It's when you have status, social status, and you have to serve. I mean, I went to a church where commissioners were the ushers. And they are not addressed as commissioners. Everybody's brother. Because with Christ, you know, it's like you thinking that when Jesus appears to you, he will call you pastor. Pastor B. Personally, I will say, get thee behind me, Satan. Imagine Jesus said to you, pastor, you are doing well though. I just say, I want to. You know, that's not the Lord Jesus. He calls you by name. Your title is your function. It's what you do to the people. But there's a relationship between you that wants to. So you don't come to church with titles. And marriage is not married. You can't serve. There's no marriage in heaven. You don't get any reward for being married, except from the society. So you don't come here carrying ears. You lay aside everything so you can serve. Every church I ever attended, every single church, the first place I went to was their prayer department. The next place I went to was their ushering department. Two areas that are very humbling. You've not been serving before as an usher, and people will give you their bag to carry. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's the way they do it. Like, it's in your work. Carry this thing for me. Let me go. Some people don't even see that it's a privilege that you're helping. The Bible says we do all this for Christ's sake. Because you can't complain. Because once you complain, you lose your reward. Once you murmur, nobody is seeing me. You forgot that somebody is seeing you. Somebody is looking at you. Somebody is seeing you. Somebody is looking at you. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Somebody is seeing. Somebody is looking at you. Again, I am just introducing today. So as we go on, I will explain some things in detail. Because it's important that we remind ourselves that December was just how many months ago? It looks like yesterday. It's already 3 months. You know that. So, by August this year, you'll be surprised. You mean we're in August? Yes. You can either say it with joy or with tears. Have you gone any further in your walk with God when it comes to serving the Lord? Or have you allowed the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of pursuing material things to cause your heart to stray away from your original purpose? Hebrews 6. Are you there? Now, the writer of Hebrews. I don't know why I always think it's Paul. This is not his signature, really. If you read it very, it doesn't look like a signature. Okay, so Hebrews, he uses strong terms to explain something. Look at what he says. He says, for the earth, verse 7, which drinks in rain that comes often upon it and brings forth herbs meat for them by whom it is dressed, it receives blessing from God. In other words, it's fulfilling purpose. You plant a seed in the ground, it's meant to produce a harvest, isn't it? It says, when the ground does that, it's a proof that it's lined up with the blessing of God, because that is what the heart or the earth is supposed to do. It's meant to produce seed, produce harvest. Now, see what it says in verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and bears is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Illustration. In the natural, when you plant seed in the ground, and it produces the right harvest, you are happy, you are glad, you reap the harvest. But then the same piece of ground or another piece of ground that is meant to produce such a bountiful fruit for you to enjoy is now bringing up thorns and tears. You understand that now? It says, what do you do to thorns? And this is what you do to them. Here, you use the word thorns and briars. That's weeds. It says, the end of that kind of harvest is to burn it. He says, you reject it. You don't need it. It's useless to you. Now, see what it says again. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. Can you see that? We're persuaded better things of you. I think we'll look at what better one to say, because what better used in the book of Hebrews is not used in that term of comparison. It simply talks about what is a shadow and what's a reality. You are the reality. This is a shadow of what I'm saying, but you are the reality. And because you are the reality, what I'm speaking about here can never refer to you. Do you understand that now? See what it says again. It says, but beloved, we possess better things of you. Even things that accompany what? Salvation. Even though we're using this kind of language. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. Let's be together. I want to go. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and what? Labor of love, which you have shown towards his name. Stop. Your work and your labor of love, you show towards what? His name. What is his name? What is his name? What does the word name represent in the epistles? Your reputation, your status, your standing, what you have accomplished. What did Christ accomplish for us? Redemption, isn't it? So this is what you did in the light of redemption. That's what he's saying. Do you understand? You show it towards his name. Now, look at what it says. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to who? To who? And you do minister. Again, this is important. You will not be rewarded for what you have done, but for what you kept doing. You cannot say, I remember back in 1996 when we were fervent for the Lord. May that not be your story. And I was in the prayer department in 2002 in First Baptist Church. You won't be rewarded for that. You're rewarded because you continued in that you minister to the saints and you do. Say, I do minister. You are still ministering. So it's not something you used to do, something you kept doing. That's what you'll be rewarded for. You kept doing. You have ministered and you are still what? Ministering. Said, God is not unrighteous to forget your love. So that's why you cannot, for instance, stand before the judgment seat and give an excuse that a particular leader upset you, so you left the department. And you stopped working in church. Or the pastor offended you, so you stopped. You can't give that an excuse. Because again, you serve the Lord Christ, not man. In serving Lord Christ, you are serving men, but who are you actually serving? The Lord Christ. So the local assembly is a place where you are given the opportunity to serve. Now, Paul speaks about prayer as a means of service. Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. See what the Bible says. The early church, when they gathered together, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? Fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in what? Prayers. In prayers. Mark chapter 16. Write those scriptures together. We have two we can look at to compare. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 52. Luke 24, verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem. Look at the previous verse. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Next verse. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, Luke wrote Acts. Luke was one who wrote Acts. No, so this is how he ran it up in the book of Luke. What they were doing in the book of Acts, which is a continuation of what they did with God, is that they were coming together to pray. You find that in Acts 1. So we read Acts 2 now. Look at Acts 1. They were gathered together to pray. That was what led to what happened on the day of Pentecost. This is how they continued. This is how the church started. This is how the church continued. Okay? Are you there? Verse 12. Acts 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. Where did they return from? When Jesus was taken up to heaven before them. Which is what Luke just wrote about. So what did they do when Jesus left? In book of Luke chapter 24, verse 52 says that they, with joy, they went back to Jerusalem. What were they doing when they got there? Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were coming, they went up into an upper room where they abode Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued in what? Prayers. So it was a culture, it was a custom. Communal praying was a culture and a custom. It is not optional. Tell your neighbor, child of God. Church praying is not optional. Prayer meetings are not optional. You don't choose to come. You have to come. It's how you identify with the church. You don't choose. You have to come. It's part of your service. I've told you what God uses prayer for. He uses it to accomplish his will in the life of the saints and the nation. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. From verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for how many men? Okay. For kings now, specifically now, for all that in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all what? Godliness and honesty. Next verse. For this is good and one acceptable in the sight of who? So the prayers and supplications and giving of thanks is acceptable in whose sight? God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the. He's telling you in your supplication for kings and for those in authority, you are praying for their salvation. That's what he's telling you. So God, who is our Savior, how does he save men when we pray? Those who are in authority, we're praying for them. We're not praying that they should fall down and die. We're praying so that God, who is our Savior, can save them. When they are saved, what happens? We will lead a peaceable life in all godliness and what? Listen, if a man is not saved, except there's a prayer cover, he will make decisions that will affect the life of the citizens negatively. Because there is no neutral person. Every person is under a kingdom. So that you are in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light. So the influences that are controlling you, and what Satan simply does is this, he looks for those in authority to control them. When he controls them, he can do havoc to the church. In Acts chapter 12, he, so to speak, entered Herod. And they killed James. Then they proceeded to take Peter also. It was the saints' prayer that rescued Peter. Peter would have been killed the same way. And it was because Satan found somebody in authority. That is what he does. You mustn't forget that. That is what he does. So we pray so that God, our Savior, his saving ability can be at work, even with men who are not saved. That's how it works. So your prayer is an offering. It's so important that we realize that coming together to pray. That's why, again, we pray when certain needs come up. That's true. Even our prayer meetings. But most of our prayer is concerning saints. We have to pray for nations and communities and churches and ministers and ministries, that the will of God will be done, that people will be sent into the mission field, that those who are already there will be protected and shielded from harm, that men may actually fulfill God's will for their life. We have to pray that way, and it is consistent praying, the kind of praying that doesn't exist, because you are providing cover for the activities of God. Glory to God. You are providing cover for supernatural activities. That great man of the gospel, Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 15 verse 30. Look at what he said. Romans chapter 15 verse 30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, notice the reason, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to who? To God for me. You would think he's begging God. No. He's telling you that your prayers will ensure what God wants me to accomplish. Oh, there are people that we may not even see, who are not visible. They don't have that much visibility, but the kind of reward that they're going to receive because they've been spending time praying. Imagine that woman. We looked at that when we're looking at prayer, the saints in prayer, Anna the prophetess, who had been praying for Jesus to be born. Just imagine the kind of reward she will receive. And Simeon too, who came into the temple at the exact time. He prayed so much, he knew exactly by the Holy Ghost when they were bringing Jesus. And he spent time in praying. And they were praying. You know what they were praying for? That the Messiah will show up. That Jesus will be born. That's what they were praying for. That's not 8 prayer points. That's just praying for one particular purpose. And that prayer cover, you know, it was under that prayer cover that the angel came to Zechariah and came to Mary. It was under prayer cover. Angels don't just come like that. There has to be a prayer cover that allows them to do what God wants them to do. So somebody was praying. Say, I labor in prayer. I pray for the saints. I pray for fellow saints. I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let your prayer go away from me. There are things you need that God knows you need. Your father knows those things you have need of. But there's a greater need that God has. Now, I'm not saying you should do this as a bribe, because some people think you can bribe God. I go and pray for sister so and so, so that God can answer me. Mm-mm. Say God will answer you. Say the answers will come. In fact, he has answered you. Say he has answered me. And so there's a working for the manifestation. You work out certain things from the manifestation. Now, there's a praying you will pray, because you are so busy focused on what God asks you to focus on, that which you've been longing for begins to manifest on its own. Hallelujah. That happens also. So please, when we call for prayer meetings, it's so important that we realize that this is one of the major ways in which we're serving Christ. Don't treat this as optional. It's not optional. The same way church meetings are not optional. So when it comes to, the same way people think Bible study is not optional. It's not, okay, I will catch up later. And most of the time you have not caught up. How many messages have you downloaded and listened to? If you check the record on the website, you've not even visited before. They don't even know you are. You're a member of the church. Okay, you don't go to the website. You go to Technica. But like, Gide does not even know your name. You've never spoken before. And yet, it says, be not hearers only, but what? Doers. You know, it's people that are hearing constantly that know how to do, but you're not hearing. I'm not sure, but I think there's any day of the week I don't listen to messages. I can't afford not to. I have to keep my sanity in Christ. I have to. News are coming from left, right, and center. You have to make sure that you're a man of the word, and the word of God is constantly renewing your mind. Otherwise, a strong man can act like a weak man because he's not feeding on the right diet. Have you noticed before they can go to a fellow believer who is crying? You tell them a few things. Some years ago, a brother came and we were in prayer meetings together. We listened to the same message. And this guy said that this is the first time I'm going home in 3 years. And I'm afraid of what my father will do to me. And I said, well, who is your father? He said that my father is heavily fortified in jazz. There's nothing he cannot do. He can just point at you. And I said, then who are you? And I'll give him an illustration of another person. If I mention his name, you name minister. He told his father, he said, whenever I come around, the jazz in your body will not work. It won't work. But there's something stronger than jazz here. He's the son of God. When I show up, your jazz is rather useless. I mean, he's a man that he will take knife and cut his hand, and his body will not cut. When he told his father that, he said, just try me. I said, I know what I'm using. You come. He came, stood near. The man cut, blood came out. Because there's something stronger than that. Life is stronger than death. Glory to God. I spent 5 minutes speaking to him to make him realize, you know who you are. You are the shine of God on the earth. You are stronger than any enchantment. Glory to God. What was the issue? We were listening to the same thing. We're not acting on the same thing. So a believer can forget who he or she is. Somebody threatened you in your office. You were threatening. You were not only helter-skelter. You were crying. You were weeping somewhere. They have finished me. They have finished me. They say my job. They say that they will sack me. They will sack you. And you acted like you don't have a father. You know, at that time, you've lost sight of who you are. The gate man said some things in your direction. And you are shaking. And you are the one that's meant to lead the gate man to Christ. And you're already shaking. And it's not because you don't have power. You've lost sight of it. That's what regular feeding of the word does. So you listen every day. Not because you want to preach. Because this is your life. This is your life. I've received all kinds of calls. Somebody who neighbor was threatening. Your neighbor poured something in front of my house. Sacrifice. Say, I must not come. If I step over it, something will happen. Yes, something will happen. The neighbor will come and give their life to Christ. When they see that you are alive and well. Hallelujah. You know, you don't know what feathers is about. You know all these feathers. Feather is feather. They pluck from chicken. It's just feather. I don't understand. They now put something that looks like blood. It may even be dye. You now told yourself, this is sacrifice. It's very strong. You gave life to the feathers. Okay, have you ever been afraid of the feathers you pluck from a chicken before in your dustbin? You were not. But someone now put feathers together. Sprinkle something on it and maybe die. He said, this is blood. This charm, if you try it. Tell them you're already eating blood sacrifice in Christ. Nothing is stronger than that one. Hallelujah. We can act like weaklings, even though we're more than conquerors, because we don't pay attention to God's word. Let the word of God dwell in your heart richly. Let it be every day. Don't let it be occasionally. Challenges don't write a letter to you that I'm coming on Tuesday. Be ready. No. It can come at any time. You stand strong in the Lord. And what? In the power of his might. Glory to God. See, I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And that's what service does. You know, I heard a man of God say, years back, I felt at that time, in my foolishness, I thought it was pride. The guy said, I'm not going to die now. God needs me. Ah. I thought about it. He said, I won't die now. God needs me. He said, but they are killing people. I said, it's not your time. God needs me. He needs me here. Can you say God needs you? It was inactive. So I said, no, I won't die now. I said, no, God needs me around. You know what the person was saying? He will protect me. He will protect me. Some of us even doubt whether God will protect you, even though he will protect you. But the man was saying, based on his service, Paul was saying on the service, God is my witness, whom I serve. God will testify that I've been praying for you. A man was saying that God needs me, so I'm not leaving now. I'm still going to be around for a long time to come. Hallelujah. Paul says that to die, to be with Christ, is gain, but to stay is for your fortress. So there's something about you actively serving until you are sure that your reward in Christ, you will not suffer loss. Lift your hands this morning. And I just want to just open your heart and recommit to the things of Christ. The time is going. The time is short. You are in a new season. This first quarter is about to end. There are things you need to make some adjustments about. Don't treat the things of God with levity. Don't act like you have a choice in that sense. Well, you have a choice. But the choice you have is a choice God would prefer you to make out of love for him. Stop giving excuses about your work. Your work will always be there. But the opportunity to serve Christ will not always be there. So make up your mind. I am a servant of Christ, first of all. I go all out for the gospel and for the church. I serve the saints. Let your personal bias leave it at home. You don't come to church with an attitude. They can't talk to me like that. No, you are a servant. You make yourself of no reputation. That's how to serve Christ. Father, we thank you this morning. We allow our hearts to receive with meekness your word. We humble ourselves and receive correction in areas where we are lacking behind. Areas where we are lagging behind, we receive correction, we receive instruction. And we thank you because you are giving us another opportunity, another chance to order our priorities right, to line up with the truth of your word, to do your will, to carry out your bidding. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for this privilege. I pray that in every heart this morning, there will be an indelible impression by your spirit that none will be able to get away from this instruction, but everyone will align their hearts in line with your will, with your counsel, that we may stand in that day with joy. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.